God's omniscience, His knowledge of everything. So I titled the sermon for today, Lord, You Know. We don't know. We, as we find ourselves here, at, as it were, in the edge of the unknown for our church life, for our future as a local congregation, we don't know, but He knows. So let's consider afresh His all-knowing power and sovereign power. We're going to go through some of the of different texts in the Bible, but the main point or the main verse driving the study of the omniscience of God, I chose Psalm 147, 5. Psalm 147, 5 reads, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." An affirmation by the psalmist of the majesty and the lordship and the power of our God, and affirming that His understanding has no limits. There's no limitations in terms of the knowledge of God. We trust in God's omniscience and we have to rely on Him. So what are the what I want us to study and consider today is the extent of His knowledge. Is there any limits? Is He only privy of the past or of the present? What about the future? What about the big things and the small things? What about the things outside of us? What about the things inside of us? So let's consider that, and then we'll have to deal with the question, what are the consequences then if He knows everything, or what are the presuppositions of if He knows everything, what does that imply? So we'll consider God's knowledge of everything from the past, present, and future. For the study of the omniscience of God, I'll rely on, and I'll quote extensively from John Frame. John Frame is a very good theologian, a Presbyterian, although that's the only fault I find in him, not being a Baptist, but he has sharp mind, excellent theologian. So for example, this little introduction from John Frame, listen to this. His knowledge is just as extensive as His lordship. His control, authority, and presence are universal, and therefore presuppose universal knowledge. So Frame is saying His knowledge is as extensive as His lordship. When Frame writes his theological works on the doctrine of God and all his systematics, he's found the central point and the theme that he developed is the lordship of God. What does it mean if He's Lord of everything? He's the owner of everything. What does that mean? Then that's the central point. He starts deriving everything. So if His lordship is extensive, then His knowledge is extensive. His control, His authority, and the presence. Now He's talking about His omnipresence. He's everywhere. It's universal. Therefore, for all of those to be true, for Him to be truly sovereign, for Him to be truly Lord of everything, that means as a necessity, He has to know everything. Okay? His knowledge is universal. And a key verse in the New Testament for this, and it's a familiar passage, is in John 21:17. The last chapter, the book of John, and we already have read and we know very well the interaction that He has with Peter at the end of the book. And when He's asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And He goes and asks him three times, remember? And this is a reflection of Peter denying Him three times as well before His crucifixion. So He's restating here. At some point in verse 17, the third time He said to him, "Simon, son of John," that's Peter, "do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, and here's the interesting and the key theme of the importance of Peter's response. He said, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Interesting affirmation, an amazing affirmation from Peter. Lord, first of all, Lord, that's the lordship. You know all things. And as we will see, knowing all things is a prerequisite of being God. So when Peter is telling Jesus, you know everything, thus he's telling him, you're God. Jesus never denies Peter, saying, no, don't say I know everything. He doesn't correct him. He receives the affirmation. He affirms he is God. So, Lord, you know all things. And all the passages, the same John, 1 John 3:20, we find, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So we find in the scripture the affirmation that God knows everything. He has an extensive knowledge. His knowledge is complete and infinite. He not only knows the events of the past or foreknows, he knows completely and he has lordship over all the things. And we will see what are the consequences of this. So as we stand today without knowing what's going to happen with our church, we have to fall back and we have to rest in this affirmation of our Lord knowing everything. He knows what's next for us. And as we will see, he not only knows what is next for us, he already ordained what is next for us. In his lordship, if he's truly God, he has control of all things. Now, when we're considering the knowledge, we're looking at events outside us and events in history. But what about our internal thoughts? Is God somehow blocked from what is happening in my brain or in my heart? Let's look at that. Psalm 139, 1-4, specifically 1 and 4. But Psalm 139 is a magnificent psalm that talks about what Bruce Waltke calls an intimate omniscience. An intimate. So we go from the events that are happening outside of us, in the world, for the life of our church, for our lives, for our families, down into the internal, that thoughts and hearts and what is happening within us as individuals. So Psalm 139, 1 and 4, intimate omniscience. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Bruce Waltke comments that the O Lord here is Yahweh, the I Am. I Am is talking. Or the psalmist is talking to an I Am and describing him. I Am's omniscience is essential for God to shape Israel's history according to their covenant relationship. This is Bruce Waltke. He affirms, Waltke says, knowledge is power. We've heard this. Knowledge is power. And transcendent knowledge is owned exclusively by Israel's faithful, merciful king. So if knowledge is power, transcendent knowledge of all the hidden things, my heart, my mind, that's the ultimate knowledge, and only God has that knowledge. You remember in the New Testament when people were coming to Jesus and say, like, yeah, I'll follow you to that, but it says that in the Gospels, he didn't put their trust in them because he knew what was in their hearts. Jesus was able to read and understand the real motives in people inside. And the psalmist affirmed, our Lord knows that from us. Now, we will consider the consequences of that. This could be a thought that could bring you peace, but this could be a thought that could bring you a lot of anxiety and fear too. Just consider, he knows everything. Before a word I'm saying anything, he knows what I'm going to say. While the search, Waltke continues, while the search, he's searching, is cognitive and analytical, so it's the brain, the act of knowing, when the Bible says, you know me, in Hebrew thought involves an appropriation by the knower of that which is known. So there is more than just brain knowledge. It's not a collection of information on a database to be accessed and manipulated. It's not Google. You know, it's not a massive meta database. Some of you know I work in the business line of data, and it's all about harvesting big data and analytics, finding correlations with data. It's not that. It's more than that. It's an inner, it's a relationship. It's, and the Hebrew thought, knowing, is the inner being. It's the whole body, the soul, the mind. It's a relationship that is intimate. It's not only I know about you, where you live, how much you earn, where do you work. It's not that only. It's I know you as a person individually. And the Lord, that's the knowledge that he has for all of us. Not only for the believer, also for the unbeliever. And that should bring us to our knees and have us reflect, what does that mean for me? Omniscience in Psalm 139 pertains to this total intimate knowledge, either for good or for blessing or for curse. Because God knows everything, all the things that are going inside you and I, he knows exactly our true motives, he knows our heart, he knows our minds, he knows our intentions. The consequence is you should feel either peace or you should be very worried and anxious and fearful, depending where you are with your relationship with Christ. I am's search, in contrast to many human legal searches, is loving, not adversarial. Lovett notes, the verb "and you know" contains an intimation of Yahweh's love as the true motivation of his judgment, because concern and intimacy are necessarily implied in the act of knowing, and because it is precisely I am the gracious judge who knows. For us in Christ, if you today stand forgiven and shielded in Christ from this awesome, powerful, and sovereign Lord of the universe, you are in a good spot. You can feel assured and restful, protected and shielded by the Lamb of God from this majestic and Lord and powerful sovereign Lord that knows everything about you. Everything about you. We don't know everything about you. There's some things that I don't want to share. I can't tell you. I can't show you the inner scenes that I have in my heart. But he knows. The only way I can stand relaxed, not that I will dwell and pursue my sin, but the only way I can stand and stand relaxed and joyful and forgiven is because of what Christ has done for me on that cross. That is where we find our confidence, right? So when we see this majestic God, instead of being fearful from him now we can approach him because we're shielded by Christ. I was reading in Exodus and how when Moses, and we went through it with Pastor Brian, when he is building the tabernacle, the curtain that divided the ark with the other part of the tabernacle, in that text, at least in the NIV 1984, it's called the shield. It was shielding. So there's this idea of a shield because it needs to be protected. Not so much for the majesty and the glory of the Lord, but it was more so for the people, for the sinners coming before the Lord, because without that shield, they would be consumed instantly. So this knowing about this all-knowing power and all-knowing lordship of God, the God of the Bible, it has to bring you to a reflection of where am I? What do I do? Where am I shielded by Christ? Or am I, if I'm outside Christ, then I should be terrified. I should be terrified at the thought that God knows everything about me if I'm not in Christ. Because in his lordship, he's commanded me for obedience, and I am not obedient, I'm a rebel. And if I'm not shielded, then I should be punished. Frame asks the question, does God's omniscience include knowledge of the future? Does he know the word? The psalmist affirms he knows the word that I'm going to speak. So, in a sense, he knows what's going to happen in the future. What extensive is his knowledge of the future? So, certainly it does, in the view of Scripture. God foreordains the whole course of history by his eternal plan. See where we're going? If he knows everything, so what does that mean with his sovereignty? If he plans and foreordains all things, surely he knows them. If he plans and foreordains all things, of course he knows them. They're correlated. They have to go hand in hand. But some professing Christians have expressed doubts that God has exhaustive knowledge of the future. Perhaps you read about this. Lelio and Fausto Socinus, uncle and nephew, together with their followers, are best known for their denials of the deity of Christ and of substitutionary atonement. But they also held to a heretical doctrine of God. Robert Strimple explains, the Socinian doctrine can be stated very briefly, and it must be contrasted with both Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinism, or Augustinianism, teaches that the sovereign God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. At this church, we believe this. Our confession is a Calvinistic confession of faith. So we believe at Faith Baptist Church that the sovereign God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And therefore, he foreknows whatsoever comes to pass. They're hand in hand. Arminianism, the other big trend within evangelical circles, Arminianism denies that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, but wishes nevertheless to affirm God's foreknowledge of whatsoever comes to pass. Against the Arminians, the Socinians insisted that logically the Calvinists were quite correct in insisting that the only real basis for believing that God knows what you are going to do next is to believe that he has foreordained what you are going to do next. How else could God know ahead of time what your decision will be? I was born and raised in Mexico City, as some of you know, and I was born and raised in the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church, at least in Mexico, they were following the teachings of John Wesley. And John Wesley, good theologian, an evangelical of the church, he was an Arminian. So he would affirm that, as Arminians do, they affirm libertarian free will, which means, and Pastor was dealing with this the last four Sundays when he was going through the four points of Calvinism. He owes us the fifth, by the way, and we're planning to bring him back for that at some point. So if I had, and this is Pastor's contention, God sees in the future, according to Arminian thought, who is going to make a decision for him. So he foreknows, but he's not foreordaining you to do it. He kind of foreknows, and then he knows you're going to make the decision, so you're kind of part of the elect, and that's how he would say, okay, that's part of my people. But Calvinist theology says he not only foreknows, he foreordains. He elects, and the Bible says, before the foundation of the earth. So you can't try to divide those, his sovereign knowledge and his sovereign foreordination or his sovereignty there. That's one of the problems. Now, like the Arminians, however, the Socinians insisted that it was a contradiction of human freedom to believe in the sovereign foreordination of God. So they went all the way logically and denied not only that God has foreordained the free decisions of free agents, but also that God foreknows what those decisions will be. The Socinian heresy discounts both, but this is being logical, because you cannot divide his sovereignty from his knowledge. You have to affirm both or deny both. And there's people out there who deny that God knows all things. Some with good intentions, quote, quote, to try to shield him from the evil that's in the world. There's a famous book written by Rabbi Kushner about why bad things happen to good people. And he's trying to defend God. You know, if God could prevent an earthquake from happening, he would, because he's good. He's trying to defend him. But not so. The Bible doesn't teach us that. Although contemporary free will theists or open theists claim to be Arminian in their theology, they have in fact became Socinian in their view of God's knowledge. Open theism, if you read anything about it, claims that God doesn't know the future extensively. He is, as he goes, as time goes on, learning as we are. He doesn't know. What kind of God is that? Small. Yeah. Human-like, right? Yeah. An idol, really. Well, and maybe the intention is good. Maybe, you know what? Okay, he didn't know that tsunami coming, so that's okay. We'll give him a break. We'll give him a break. You know, God, you're not responsible for that tsunami. You didn't know. You poor you. Nah. For Armenians, God's foreknowledge plays a very important role because it is central to their attempt to maintain a doctrine of divine sovereignty together with their doctrine of libertarian free will. And that is one of the problems when we do our theology. If we come with an idea already decided in our brains, we know this is the truth. This has to be true. So if I affirm libertarian free will, and that's my basis, and I say, okay, humans are free to decide. And then when I come to the Bible and I get faced with and confronted with some texts that are in opposition to my thought, then I start bending the verses because I need to make them fit my theological framework, and that's a problem. When we read the Bible with our preconceived ideas, we're in a big problem. We have to derive our ideas from the Scripture and be willing, and that's why I pray, God grant us flexible hearts, you know? That when we're confronted with the truth, we're like, okay, whoa, what's going on here? Ask questions. Questions are good. We don't have the answers all the time, as I was telling Merv this morning, but still ask the question and give us homework. So they argue that if God knows the future completely, the future must be fixed. And man cannot be really free. That is free in the libertarian sense. God's knowledge of the future is important in Scripture, both as an aspect of his sovereignty and as foundation of prophecy. Knowledge of the future is not only the test of a true prophet. And I know Brother Stephen likes to talk to his Muslim friends about Deuteronomy 18, right, brother? And when Moses is talking about the prophet. So the true test of a prophet is, if he foretells something, if that happens, he's a true prophet. If that doesn't happen, he's not a true prophet. So knowledge of the future is not only the test of a true prophet, it is also the test of a true God. In the contest between Yahweh and the false gods of the ancient Near East, a major issue is which God knows the future. This is a frequent theme in the book of Isaiah, in the latter chapter, 40 to 49, a passage that focuses on the sovereignty of Yahweh over against the absurd pretensions of the false gods. So you see, there's a necessary link between God's omniscience and his sovereignty over all events, people, and things. So he knows everything. Why does he know everything? Because he foreordained everything. But that doesn't make us a machine or a robot. There are two things affirmed in Scripture that are in tension. And we don't know the answers to both of them, but both are true. God is sovereign. He has foreordained everything that will come to pass. Hence, he knows everything. And B, humans are responsible for their actions. You are responsible for all the actions you do. So, Pharaoh was responsible for hardening his own heart. And God was hardening Pharaoh's heart. Wow. Yes. Both things are true. We're not machines. We're not libertarian free. We cannot choose good or evil. Why? Because of our original sin, the sin that Adam gave us, our decisions are free according to what we desire. If we're not in Christ, the only thing we desire is sin, pleasure. We don't desire anything about God, His people, His scripture. So we choose freely to sin. When we're in Christ, one of the things that the Holy Spirit starts making is changing our hearts. He changes our heart. It's a heart surgery. Coming to the Lord, it's heart surgery. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the new covenant. You've read it. I will change your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my commands on you. It's not like I'm going to make you more intelligent and then you're going to see it now. No, I'm going to change your whole inner being. I'm going to transform you in a new create creature. And Paul said, so positionally we're new creatures. Now we need to start showing that fruit. And it takes time, sanctification there. But the link between His sovereign control and His knowledge have to have hand in hand. You cannot affirm one or deny the other. Either you deny both, that's, you know what, you're consistent logically. If you're a Socinian, you're consistent logically. If you're an open theist, you're consistent. If you try to hold to an Arminian way of thought where you affirm one and deny the other, you're inconsistent. If you're a Calvinist, you're consistent. You affirm both. He's all-powerful and sovereign might. Now, listen to this. Now, so we start from the knowledge, and we have to finish with this amazing view and powerful of His majesty. Isaiah 46. So from 40 to 49, Isaiah is dealing with this, contrasting the God of the Near East with the true God. Isaiah 46, especially verses 8 to 10. Isaiah 46. Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart. You rebels. Isaiah is talking to the people of Israel. He's calling them rebels because they were departing from the Lord, right? So remember this. Fix it in your mind. Take it to heart. Remember the former things, things in the past, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come. So he's affirming his knowledge. And to this point, you say, like, wow, this is an amazing God. He knows everything. I remember the past. He has told prophetic words, and they came to pass. So he's God. He knows the future. He declares the past from the future. If you end there, you're like, this is a very good, this is a great God. But listen to how he closes. He closes this section. I say, look at this. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Huh? I will do all that I please. Majestic God, loving God. Like, this is not a tyrant. This is not like, hey, I'll do what I please. You know, I'm machination here. This is a loving, merciful, gracious God. Desire everybody to repent and come to His Son. The invitation is open to everyone. We know that, and we should proclaim this to the world. This majestic God, you know, this is a rock, a solid rock. He's Lord of everything. There's no unknowns. He knows everything. So, Lord, you know. You know what's going to happen to our church next. You know what's going to happen with my brothers and sisters next. So we should fall back and rest and be confident in not only that He knows, He foreordained what's going to happen next. And He is so loving and good and benevolent that anything that He chose already is for our own good. It's the best decision, the one He makes. Now, let's dwell a little bit on the application and reflection. So there are sovereign thoughts here about knowing, understanding perhaps for the first time that God knows everything and knows the intentions of my heart. Depends where you are. A.W. Pink will help us here. The omniscience of God is one of the wondrous attributes of deity. It's an attribute of being God. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Job 34:21. His eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his goings. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Spurgeon said, one of the greatest tests of experimental religion or experiential religions, or how are you walking your religion? You know, how are you walking the talk? Is what is my relationship to God's omniscience? How I'm relating with him, knowing that he knows everything. What is your relationship to it, dear brothers, sisters, and friends? Spurgeon asks. How does it affect you? See, how does it affect you? Does it distress or comfort you? Is it distressful for you to know that God knows everything about you? Or is it comforting? Do you shrink from the thought of God knowing all about your way and your thoughts and your doings? Perhaps a lying, selfish, hypocritical way? To the sinner, and this is Spurgeon, and I agree with him 100%, to the sinner, this is, and I add, it should be, I pray that it is, a terrible thought. If you today stand here, sitting here, and you're not having been forgiven by Christ, you're not shielded by Christ, the Lamb of God, from this Almighty God, this thought of God knowing everything about you should be a terrible thought. Should make you tremble. Should make you fearful. Because God is a just and awesome God. He cannot withhold sin and be okay with it. He recoils at the sinner. He hates the sinner. John says, the wrath of God remains on him, on that person that is not forgiven in Christ. His wrath remains. By default, we are under the wrath of God. So we present to the world a loving God, yes, in a general sense, but the true sense of the matter, when we talk about the real point, is he hates sin. And if you're not forgiven, he hates you. Only when you're in Christ, shielded by Christ, he loves you. And he loves you because he loves his son, Jesus. And he sees you in him and shielded in him, and then he loves you. Not because of you or me, not because I'm better than my neighbor. No. Because I'm being protected by the Lamb. He's my shield. So I pray, and our prayer is for you, if you're not in Christ, that this thought should make you tremble, should make you consider your ways, and should make you fearful and run to the Savior. You know where the answer is. It's in Christ. So he denies it, or if not, he seeks to forget it. That's what Spurgeon's saying about the sinner. You might deny this. But no, he doesn't know about anything. Oh, it's okay. But to the Christian, here is real comfort. For the Christian, here's real comfort. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your need. He knows your hurt. The Spirit helps you in your prayers. He looks after you. He loves you because he loves his son. And if you are in his son, then he loves you. In Christ, you are protected. You're shielded. A great comfort for the Christian. How joyful to remember that my Father knows all about my trials, my difficulties, my sorrows, my efforts to glorify him. Precious truth for those in Christ. Harrowing thought for all out of Christ. That the way I am taking is fully known to and observed by God. So in conclusion, and I wanted to have a brief sermon because I have a rather long read for the communion. God's omniscience then, past, present, and future. We, if you are in Christ, we should be and feel comfort in that. We might be a little bit anxious about the future. We find ourselves without a pastor. We have brothers and sisters who are working in interviewing candidates. We're doing something, but we shouldn't be confident in that because we have a pastoral search committee or connections or whatnot. Our confidence should be in God because our Lord knows everything and he foreordained everything. And now what we have to do is be faithful and patient. And I think, I'm really excited about this, I think this is going to be a great opportunity for all of us to step in. to step in, to consider our gifts that the Lord has given us through the Spirit, and to be able and willing to come alongside and exercise those gifts with us. And rejoice in the fact that this church is the church of Christ, first of all. He's our good shepherd, and he's going to send us another under shepherd, Lord willing. But we are not built around a man. We're built around Christ, okay? So he's complete and powerful sovereignty. And the personal application then, our future then church life after Pastor Brian. What's next for Faith Baptist Church? Lord, you know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your majesty, for your gracious and caring hand. Thank you for my brothers and my sisters. I pray, O God, that a consideration anew and afresh of your omniscience, you knowing everything, and hence you being the sovereign Lord of the universe and foreordaining all things, would bring us comfort, comfort to the believer, and discomfort to the unbeliever. May it be, O Lord, if it's your will, that any unbelieving person amongst us today might tremble at the thought of your awesome and sovereign power and majestic beauty, looking and into their thoughts and their actions and being afraid of what this will cause in you in effect. Help us, O Lord, to be able to point to the Savior, these people, these friends, that they might find and run to the Savior and ask for repentance and forgiveness of sins in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for shielding us from this majestic and just and holy God. Thank you, God, for your perfection. Thank you for your beauty and your majesty. But most of all, O God, thank you for sending your Son to this earth to live a perfect and righteous life, fulfilling all righteousness, fulfilling the law to the perfection, and going to the cross to pay as a substitute for our sins of your people, O God. Thank you, Christ, for dying for us. As we come to the table, O God, we ask that you would grant us loving hearts, one another, and be ready to self-examine ourselves and ask for forgiveness wherever we're sinned. Help us, O God, as a church to move forward. Grant us unity. Grant us much love and patience and understanding. And, O God, would you cause a reevaluation and an outpouring of your Spirit in my brothers and sisters, so they might identify their gifts and their abilities and come alongside and join us, O God, in your purposes here in Scarborough Faith Baptist Church. Be with us, O God, and thank you for this morning. In Christ we pray. Amen.